Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. "I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." We give God thanks for his word. I invite you to be seated. As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open your programs and pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then at the end, you'll be invited to share how God's calling you to respond so that we can pray for you and encourage you on the journey. As you get those ready, I invite you to join with me in prayer. God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. 2 times a year, we set our clocks for daylight saving. In the spring, we set our clocks an hour ahead. In the fall, set our clocks an hour behind. Personally, I like fall better because it feels like you get an extra hour. Regardless of which you like better, both times require us to make a change that goes against our natural pattern. This change is not always easy. It takes time to adjust. If we make the change, however, it allows us to have more sunlight in our day. In our first reading, the Apostle Paul talks about having the same mindset as Jesus. And just like setting our clocks, this mindset requires a change that goes against our natural patterns. We see the mindset of Jesus beautifully illustrated in Philippians 2. We see it illustrated in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the life of the Apostle Paul who wrote Philippians. And this change, it's not always easy. It takes time to adjust. But if we're willing to make the change, we allow more of the S-O-N light, the light of God's Son, Jesus, to shine in and through our lives. To give you a little background, our first reading is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. Philippi was located in modern-day Greece near the head of the Aegean Sea. It was named after King Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. After Rome took control of the area from the Greeks, it became a Roman colony. Positioned on a major road, Philippi was a cosmopolitan city with people from all kinds of different backgrounds and ways of life. Paul started the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. And right from the beginning, it was a diverse group of people. You had a wealthy businesswoman and a former slave, a prison guard and former prisoners. And this church faced all kinds of challenges to its existence. Persecution from the outside, conflict from within. And Paul cared a lot about this church, and he wrote them letters to encourage them, to help them thrive amidst the challenges. Paul wrote this to the Philippians: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Paul was addressing a destructive mindset that he saw at Philippi. People were selfishly serving themselves and looking out for their own interests rather than the interests of others. Paul saw this at work in the Greco-Roman culture. In that culture, humility was not seen as a positive virtue. It was not uncommon for business people and political leaders to use unethical means to get ahead. Often those in power used their position to serve themselves or to exploit those beneath them. Jesus once commented on this destructive mindset in Matthew 20:25. He said to his followers, "You know that rulers in this world lord it over other people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." And even friendships in the Greco-Roman world were seen more like contracts, more about what you could get from that friendship than what you could give. And Paul noticed this destructive mindset seeping into the church at Philippi. There were people in the church who were fighting with each other to get their way rather than working together for God's purposes. Now, thankfully, we don't see this kind of destructive mindset in our culture today anymore. Okay, maybe we do. Maybe we do still see people selfishly serving themselves, looking out for their own interests rather than the interest of others. A modern day example might be the craziness that happens on Black Friday. Do any of you do shopping on Black Friday? So People Magazine recently published 15 disturbing stories from people who worked retail on Black Friday. I'll share a few with you. One worker said, "I saw an elderly woman steal an ice cream maker out of a man's wheelchair electric cart." Another worker said, "There was a sale, $1 for towels. A guy jumped into the towel bin and literally growled at anyone who tried to get a towel. He claimed them all for himself." One worker shared a memory from her childhood. She said they would toss Beanie Babies from a bin onto the table. People were vultures after these things. "I was about 9 and an old lady grabbed a cat out of my hand. I stomped on her foot and stole it back." Another worker said, "My first Black Friday, I was working at a Walmart. I was assigned to be one of the employees that would cut open the packages that contained our merchandise. As I readied the box cutter, I got shoved by a customer and fell right on it, slicing my hand." These examples, while maybe extreme, they illustrate how destructive it can be when people selfishly serve themselves, look out for their own interests rather than the interests of others. Unfortunately, this destructive mindset is not limited to Black Friday. It can seep into our homes, neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, politics, even into our churches. When someone selfishly serves themselves and looks out only for their own interests, it leads to words and actions that wound, neglect, or burden others. Let's make it personal. Can you think of a time when somebody hurt you because they were selfishly thinking of their own interests rather than yours? Another question, a little bit more difficult, but just as important. Can you think of a time when you hurt somebody else because you were selfishly thinking of your own interests rather than theirs. This mindset is destructive. And Paul said, there's no place for this kind of mindset among followers of Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to save us from this mindset and show us a better way. The mindset of Jesus is beautifully illustrated in the reading we heard from Philippians 2. The last few lines are thought to be an ancient hymn that was sung during part of the baptismal liturgy. And it shows us this mindset of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He deserves all honor, all glory. If anyone had the right to focus on their own interests, if anyone had the right to demand that everybody serves him, it would be Jesus. And yet in this song, we see his mindset is so different from what we often see in the world. Jesus humbly served us. He valued our lives over his. He considered our interests above his own. I mean, think about it. Jesus set aside the splendor of heaven to come to earth. He set aside his rights as God to become human. He suffered an excruciating criminal's death on the cross. For his own interest? No. For our sake. Because he knew that our sinful behavior creates a mess in the world and separates us from our perfect, holy God. And so for our sake, Jesus came to live the perfect life we could never live, to pay the price for our sin we could never pay, and to win the victory over death that we could never win. And what motivated Jesus to serve us in this way? What force propelled him? It was joy. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Joy propelled Jesus to service. The joy of loving you, the joy of saving you, the joy of offering you forgiveness and eternal life, the joy of sharing his spirit with you, the joy of transforming your life, transforming our world. Joy propelled Jesus to serve. And his service didn't end in death and shame. God brought about a great reversal. This great reversal is mentioned all throughout the Bible. Jesus sums it up in Matthew 23:12 when he said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him to the highest position and gave him the name above every name. As followers of Jesus, Paul said, we're to have the same mindset as Jesus. This change requires us to move in a different direction than we're used to going. A change that's not always easy, that takes time to adjust. But if we make the change, we allow more of the S-O-N light, the light of God's Son, to shine in and through our lives. Mary illustrates Jesus' mindset in our gospel reading. Mary is approached by an angel named Gabriel, who has a great message for her. On a side note, I've been reading the book of Daniel in the Old Testament in my personal time with God. God sent an angel to Daniel 500 years earlier with a great message. Anyone want to guess what the angel's name was? Gabriel. I just think that's so cool. And so 500 years later, Gabriel comes back with another great message. For Daniel, the message was God was going to save his people from exile. And now Gabriel said to Mary, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to save all people from sin and death. Mary heard all that, but she kind of got stuck on that first part. A baby? She couldn't see how that was possible because she was a virgin. I can understand why Luke makes a big deal of this in his gospel. Luke was a physician. He knew how babies were made. This was definitely a deviation from the norm. And yet a virgin birth was absolutely essential for God's salvation plan. The baby had to be fully human to identify with our struggles. But he also had to be fully God so that he could save us from them. And God's Holy Spirit was going to give Mary a baby. Now, Mary could have been focused on her concerns and interests. I mean, as miraculous as that plan was, it was going to be inconvenient, uncomfortable, and costly for Mary. She was literally going to have to love until it hurts. In addition to the pain of childbirth, she would have trouble in her engagement, face ridicule from peers, terror from the government, witness the tragic death of her son. Yet Mary modeled the mindset of Jesus. She said, "I'm your servant, Lord. May you do according to your word." She humbly served others. She valued others above herself, looked out for the concerns of others rather than her own. And what motivated Mary to serve in this way? What force propelled her? It was joy. A little bit later, she bursts forth into song. We call it the Magnificat. In Luke 1:47, Mary sings, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary rejoiced that God had taken notice of her and chosen her to bring the light of his son into the world. Mary rejoiced over God's mercy and the great things that God was going to do to save his people. Joy propelled Mary to service. And God brought about a great reversal in her life. When Gabriel came, she was just a young, poor woman from an obscure village. All characteristics in that day that people would say would disqualify you from doing anything of significance. And yet every generation since then has called Mary blessed because of what God did through her life. We find another great illustration of the mindset of Jesus in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was the one that wrote to the Philippians saying, "Have the same mindset as Jesus." Well, Paul practiced what he preached. It was very inconvenient, uncomfortable, and costly for Paul to follow Jesus. He literally had to love until it hurt. As part of his missionary travels, Paul endured hardship, abuse, and imprisonment, all for his faith. In fact, he wrote the letter to the Philippians while he was under house arrest in Rome. Now, Paul could have been focused on his own concerns. That would have been very understandable. But instead, he modeled the mindset of Jesus. Even from his prison cell, he humbly served others. He valued others above himself. He looked out for the concerns of others rather than his own. And God brought about a great reversal in Paul's life. Prison walls could not chain the gospel. Many Roman guards and officials put their faith in Jesus because of Paul's influence. Paul took advantage of the time he had in prison to write letters. Letters which now make up a large portion of the New Testament of our Bible. And today, Paul is heralded as one of the greatest evangelists, the most influential leader in the Christian church. Do you know what motivated Paul to serve in this way? You can probably guess by now, right? Joy. A little bit later in Philippians 2:17, Paul wrote, "Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Joy propelled Paul to service. He had joy that God loved him and saved him, even though he didn't deserve it. Paul had joy knowing that God had chosen him to bring the light of his son into the world. Paul had joy seeing other people come to faith. This is remarkable because Paul was in prison. He was going through a hard time. I know many people are going through hard times this Advent season. You're not alone. But I find great encouragement knowing that there is potential for joy even in the midst of hard times. Paul mentions joy 14 times in his letter to the Philippians. He's overflowing with joy because of the ways that God had loved him and saved him, the ways that God was using him to transform other lives and transform the world. And God brought a great reversal in Paul's life. And he says, as followers of Jesus, we're to have the same mindset that Jesus had. Propelled by joy, Jesus humbly served us. He valued our lives over his, looked out for our interests rather than his own. Love does until it hurts. And the joy of that love can propel us to serve others with the same mindset. I want to show you a moving example of how one church in Detroit was propelled by joy into service. Take a look.
The men and women on the streets notice our radical joy that we have from this community of love, and through that love and that joy, we're able to transform their lives as well.
Well, see, basically, you know what I'm saying, with the population explosion here in Denver, you got a situation where a lot of these people don't have jobs.
The alcohol and the drugs and all of that, you know, kind of a symptom of the mental illness and people trying to self-medicate.
I was really lost, you know. I didn't know where to go, what to do.
On my knees and out of luck, I look up.
He was pretty angry about God. And he lost a lot of trust and hope with people. And I feel like that's pretty common on the streets.
On this heart I won't rot.
See, and to me, I think Christ in the city, I believe some of them is angels in disguise. Because I see the generosity that they pour out, the compassion that they have for other people.
And they don't stop. They keep doing it. Even in the winter with the snow, cold, freezing, they come to give us food over there.
There will come a time you'll see, with no more tears, and love will not break your heart, but dismiss your fears, get over your hill and see what you find there with grace in your heart and flowers in your hair.
To go back home. That's what I want to do. Go back home.
One of the best things as a missionary that's really transformed my life is how we receive so much love from the Lord in our relationship with Him through prayer. And we live that out in our community. And through that joy, we're able to form relationships and change lives.
Before we answer like apologetics questions, which are important, we first have to love them, even if it means loving till it hurts.
As followers of Jesus, we're to have the same mindset Jesus has. Rather than expecting others to serve us, we look for opportunities to serve others. Rather than thinking only about our own interests, we consider the needs of others and how we can meet those needs. Imagine what could happen if you brought that mindset into every interaction you have this week. If you first thought, how can I serve? If you first thought, what needs do they have? And how can I meet those needs? Think of how that mindset could make a positive difference in our homes, neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, politics, even in our churches. If you're worried about getting left behind in this dog-eat-dog world, just remember the great reversal. God will humble those who exalt themselves and will exalt those who humble themselves. And just like setting our clocks, this mindset requires a change to go in a different direction than is normal. Change that's not always easy, that takes time to adjust. But if we make the change, we allow more of the SON light to shine in and through our lives. To help us set our minds in the right direction, I want you to take a look at the ideas on the back of this, the bookmark series. Hopefully you got one. If not, we have more available in the back. But there is ideas for every topic in this series, and there are three ideas under service. The first idea is to make sure all of us have a blessing bag in our car for the homeless. As a chaplain with the Naperville Police, I'm well aware that we struggle with homelessness in our area. You can probably think of areas where you've seen the homeless. There's a men's group at our church that put together over 100 of these blessing bags for our church to take. They also prepared bags with instructions for you to make your own blessing bag, maybe as a personal or a family project. Inside the bag, there's information about homelessness in our community and what you can put in your bag to help those in need. And the goal of this step is not just to have a bag in our car, but to give a bag to someone in need. The second idea is to volunteer at a local organization that serves those in need, whether it be Hesed House or Loaves and Fishes. And then the third idea is to get the name of a shut-in at our church and offer to drive them to worship. If you're willing to do that, let me know on your response card, and I'll share with you a name of someone in our church who could really use a ride just to get to worship. Now, these steps, they might be inconvenient, uncomfortable, costly. It might even require you to love until it hurts. But there is great joy. Joy that comes from a God who loves you and saves you. Joy that comes from a Savior who humbly serves you. Joy that God chooses you to bring the light of His Son into the world. Joy that you can share the encouragement, comfort, tenderness, compassion of Jesus with a world that needs it so much. And joy at seeing God transform lives and the world through you. Just like Jesus and Mary and Paul, receive the joy that propels us to service. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. And I invite you to prayerfully consider how to respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can check the boxes, put your response. You can put it in the offering with your offering, or you can hand it to me on your way out. You can even scan the code at the top and do it all from your phone. I'm going to give you a few moments with God and then close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord and Savior, we thank you for humbly serving us, for valuing our lives more than your own, for looking out for our interests above yours, for loving us until it hurts. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who's never before received your free gifts of forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, that they would make today the day to open their heart and allow the joy of your salvation to fill their soul. And God, as your followers, help us to have the same mindset you have, to look for ways that we can serve, to consider the needs of others. Help us bring this mindset with us wherever we go and into every interaction we have this week. Would you give us the wisdom to know how to apply what we've talked about today and the courage to take the steps you're calling us to take? So Good Shepherd would always be a church that will reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.